Us that you've come with your hearts and your minds prepared to just be focused on the Lord this morning and on His blessings to us, and just allow Him to minister to your hearts. We are thankful for the Samson family and that great song, "There Is a Remedy." And certainly in this day that we're living in, certainly in this particular hour that we're facing, there is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the same God that could remove the plagues and diseases of the children of Israel and the saints of old is the same God that can work in our lives today and do the same things. And we're so thankful for that, that we have a remedy in Jesus. Let's open our service this morning with a word of prayer, and remember these prayer requests as we go. Sister Marie LaFue, she's feeling better. Her test for the coronavirus came back negative, and she asked us to remember her lost loved ones in prayer. Remember Reeve and Connie. They moved Reeve back to Calvert, and he's doing as good as can be expected. He's doing well considering all that he's been through, but just lift him up in prayer. Keep Connie in your prayers as she's not able to visit with him, but she's able to talk to him now by phone. Keep Sister Tanya in your prayers, especially during this time when things are so easily transmitted. Her body is just being attacked in different ways at different times by the cancer that's metastasized throughout her body. So just keep Sister Tanya in your prayers and just let her know that you think about her and you love her and you just are praying for her. Keep Trish Deaver in your prayer. She's waiting the results of her biopsy that was done last week. It's supposed to be in on Monday. And she's been having a lot of soreness and things, so just pray for all that. She's been through several surgeries and now had this little bit of a setback. So just lift Sister Trish up in your prayers. Keep Gilbert. A lot of you know him. He's a friend of Brother Eugene Rodriguez. Him and some other friends, they came down several times to be with us in our Faith of Our Fathers winter meeting. They didn't make it this year. But Brother Gilbert's been having some health issues. He's still having trouble with his kidneys. They're only functioning at 15%. So lift him up in prayer, if you would. Keep Brother Stan and Sister Reba in your prayers. Brother Stan had fell again, and his back is just really setting him in a fit. So just lift him up in prayer, if you would. Sister Reba as well, both of them, a multitude of health issues right now. Sister Debbie Stanley has asked us to remember her lost loved ones and her friend Linda that starts going to have to go on chemo, but she starts radiation this week. So just remember her and just remember all these special friends and loved ones that Debbie has requested prayer for. Remember Charlie McCoy. He's a friend of the Mullins family recovering from the coronavirus. I remember my grandson, Nick Jones, who tore his knee up on a fire call a few weeks ago, and he's going to have knee surgery here soon. And they're trying to wait for things to calm down with everything that's going on if they can. Keep Brother Jack Mullins in your prayer, his health issues, his immune system that is very low right now. Keep Randy Mullins in prayer for his heart, his health issues, and all the different things that's going on with him, and the pain and the problems that he's having. Keep Paul Mullins in your prayers, his back pain. It's been really bad lately, but just lift Paul up in your prayers in a special way. Keep our health care workers in your prayers. We have several in our church and several that are connected to our church, to family that are in the health care industry, our health care workers, and just remember them, that God would just keep them in safety as they minister to the physical needs of those in the communities. Keep our first responders in your prayers as they encounter people all the time and they never know what they're walking into, especially with this virus that's so easily transferred. And keep our church family in prayer. Just pray for one another and lift one another up. And I've told you before, just call somebody. Call the seventh person down from your name on the church address list and just call the seventh. Just keep counting seven and call the sevens and just encourage and help someone along the way. And then many of our church members are always asking for prayer for their lost loved ones and their family members for different reasons. Keep them in your prayer. I know Brother Joe's daughter, Stacy, and her husband, Brendan, in the military are in Japan, and they can't get back right now. He asked us to remember them in prayer. And we don't know if things have changed with that situation or not yet, but they've been quarantined there, waiting to transfer home. So just remember friends and family of our church family that stand in need. And then remember folks that have lost loved ones. It's difficult in this time. We had some Brother Donnie Cogdill's wife, Sister Kathy, some of our dearest friends. Her mother passed, and they had her funeral service last week. But it's just limited in how they can have services and everything. So just pray for folks that are dealing with difficulties in this time as they struggle. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our God and our Father, the one who loves us more than anyone can. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you, Lord, for your blessings to us, for watching us and keeping us and helping us, Lord, to find strength and to find help, to find peace in the midst of the storms of life that we face. We thank you this morning, God, for the strength and the ability that you've given us to just enjoy this day. And Lord, as we look around us and as we see the trouble in the world, Father, we can find peace in you, God. As we struggle with the issues of life, Lord, we know that in you, Father, we find the help that we need to deal with them all. And God, your grace is always sufficient, and we thank you for that verse of Scripture that reminds us that you even give more grace, and we're thankful that when we need more grace, there's grace there to sustain us. There's grace there to help us and to strengthen us. We pray for all the physical needs that have been made known, and Lord, ask you to meet those needs according to your will. We pray, Father, for the spiritual needs, for lost loved ones, family, and friends that are on their way to hell. And God, just ask you to touch their hearts and to convict them, Lord, and to help them to realize their need before it's eternally too late. And Father, for those, God, that have needs in their spiritual lives that are just something unique to each individual. And Lord, you know what they are. We ask you just to speak to their hearts and touch their needs and meet their needs as only you can do. And as the great physician, Lord, we know, God, that you meet every physical need that we have according to what you know is best and according to what you know needs to be done. And Lord, we just pray that this morning. We ask you to be with us, Lord, as we try to carry on and try to worship, Father, through a different means than we're used to and different ways than we're used to. And God, that you'd help these a video broadcast just to be a blessing, to touch some heart and to help someone be drawn unto you, Lord, and to come maybe to a saving knowledge, to be strengthened in their spiritual walk. And Father, however it is that you use it, Lord, just use it to your glory. You told us that your word does not return void. And though it has to go out over the airwaves, Lord, we know that it's still able to accomplish that you intend for it to do. Now be with us this morning and help us, God, to honor you in all that we say and do. And we praise you in Jesus' name. We say amen and amen. And we trust you've prepared yourself for worship this morning. I put a post on the church page this morning and on my personal page on preparing yourself to worship. And sometimes we forget that even though we're at home, we need to make preparations to worship the Lord. And I trust that you've made those preparations and that you're ready just to allow God to speak to your heart and to minister to you there where you are. He said where two or three are gathered in his name, he would be in the midst. And it's good to know that families can get together, but it's also good to know that when we're alone and we're just an individual, God is still with us, and God will still be with us because he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Turn in your Bibles with us this morning into Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We was hoping maybe to have a drive-in service, maybe even a drive-in sunrise service if we could find the right equipment to do it. But we're unable to find the equipment that we need right now to do this, and it won't be available until the middle of May, what we've been able to find so far. So you just bear with us as we go through what we're going through right now and deal with it this way, and just pray that God would allow your heart to be touched and blessed, because it's not the preacher that does it. It's not being at the church house that does it. God can bless you wherever he's at and whatever means is necessary. And we just ask you this morning to pray for your church and to support your church. Remember, our missionaries still need our support. Remember, the bills at the church still need to be paid. Remember that the folks in the church still need your encouragement and your help. So as you think upon these things and as you prepare yourself for our worship this morning, we trust that you'll just focus on the Lord here for a few moments and let him have his way. In Luke chapter 19, we're going to begin reading in verse number 29. And this is Palm Sunday, and I wasn't going to preach here this morning, but God just compelled my heart and brought me back to this. So this is where we are going to be preaching this morning. In Luke chapter 29, or Luke chapter 19, verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Lord, again, we come to your throne asking your blessing upon this word this morning. Use it in a mighty way in some heart and some life today. And God, help us, Father, to be drawn closer to you as we look at this passage of Scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen. You know, as we read this account of Scripture, we're reminded of the thought that in just a few days after all these things have transpired, the same crowd that is crying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and all these great things that they're doing, and talking of all the mighty things that is done, and blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, and glory in the highest. I mean, they're just going on, and they're going on, and they're praising God. In just a few short days, many of these same voices are in the crowd that's crying, Crucify him, crucify him. You see, the thing with Jesus is, Jesus is fine as long as you get the Jesus you want. But when Jesus comes and Jesus is the Jesus you need, so many people reject him. And that's what happens in this world today. They want Jesus as long as they can keep him in the box that they have set up for him. They want Jesus as long as he's the Jesus that they want. But when they realize the Jesus that has come is not the Jesus that they want, but he's the Jesus that they need, their hearts begin to harden, and they get bitter, and they turn from him. As we see Jesus coming, the King that came, I want to preach to you on this passage of Scripture this morning, that He is the King that came, and what they seen is what they needed, but what they wanted wasn't what they got. And praise God, they thought that He was what they wanted. They thought He was the one, according to their thought and mind, that was going to overthrow the Romans and was going to restore Israel as it was and as it used to be. And Israel would be back into its great glory like it had been in days past, but that wasn't what Jesus was going to do. And they got discouraged and downhearted, just like we do sometimes when things happen. When things are going good, He's the Lord we need. But when things get bad, all of a sudden, and things aren't the way that we thought they should turn out. Take those with cancer. Sometimes we pray for healing, and when we don't get the healing that we want, we no longer want to see Jesus the way that He really is. We don't want to see Him as the Jesus that is the Jesus that we need, but we want to see Him as the Jesus that we wanted. But praise God, I'm glad the Jesus that I need is maybe always better than the Jesus that I wanted, just because He didn't do things the way I wanted or how I thought He should do them. Praise God, I'm glad to know that He knows far better than I do what I need, and He gives me just what I need. We see first in verses 29 to 35 the picture of the king. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when He was come nigh to Bethpage in Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent His two disciples, and He told them to go get the colt. And we find that when they brought Him in verse 35, and they brought Him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. We see the picture of the king as the prophet Zechariah had foretold of Jesus, their king, come entering into Jerusalem. The Bible says there in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." He was the king that the prophet had talked about. He was riding on the ass, the colt of an ass. He was exactly what they were expecting. Excuse me. And He was coming exactly how they thought He would come when He would come, because the prophets had said so. They had this picture in their mind of just exactly what Jesus would be, but they didn't read the whole thing. They didn't see the whole picture. They didn't look at it completely, because they were looking at this mighty king who was going to come and overthrow their enemies. He was going to come. He was going to overthrow Rome. He was going to come and let them go about business as they had been doing. But His purpose wasn't to come and to satisfy them where they were. His purpose was to come and to draw them and to pull them and to show them the way of righteousness in which God's people were intended to live. They seen the picture the way they wanted to. They seen the picture of the king riding on the ass, but they'd forgot that one little part in that scripture, lowly. He was humble. He was meek. He was willing to lay down His life. He was willing to surrender Himself and submit Himself. He was a mighty king, but He was lowly. He was coming as a king, but He was lowly. He was their king. King, but He was lonely. He wasn't the king that they were expecting when He came and when He got there, but He was the king that they needed. Praise God, they were seeing Him this day. They were seeing Him as He was coming, as their hope and as the picture that the prophets had painted. But in a few short days, these voices that were crying, "Blessed be the one, the king that comes in the name of the Lord," they were crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, away with Him." And I want you to know something today. It don't matter what you picture Him and what you want Him to be. He's exactly what you need, just like He is. We come to Jesus just like we are, but we can't change Him to suit us. We need to suit us, or change us to suit Him. Amen. Remember, the picture of the king was what they wanted to see, but they didn't see it all. And they got disappointed. Let me tell you what, Jesus will never disappoint you. But your expectations of what Jesus should be to you and in you and through you will disappoint you and will let you down. Jesus doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we need to see him for who he really is and accept him for who he really is. But look on down in the next couple of verses, verses 36 to 38. The Bible says, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. We see here that we got the picture of the king. Now we see the praise to the king. He's a coming, and they want to subject themselves. They want to humble themselves. They want to exalt him in a mighty way, not just in word, but in deed. They're taking their clothes and they're laying them before him so that as the ass comes along and as the ass carries him up the mountain as the ass carries him on his journey and the ass carries him on his mission, that they are just showing reverence. They're showing humility and surrender, and they're praising God. They're praising the Lord for sending the king. They're praising the one that's coming. They're praising the king. They're giving the praise to him, and certainly they should, for he's worthy of all our praise. There's not enough voice. There's not enough words. There's not enough notes in the music. There's not enough instruments that could raise the sound of praise that's worthy of all the praise and honor and glory that's due his precious name. And that they're doing everything they can. They're throwing their clothes in the way to reverence him so that the animal doesn't even walk upon the dirt. It's walking upon their clothes. They're surrendering what they have. And you need to understand, these people didn't have closets full of clothes at home. Most of these folks had the clothes that was on their back at this particular time. That was all they owned. That was all they possessed. If they were fortunate enough to own two sets of clothes, they were considered very well off. But they were given what they had. They were surrendering. Understand this and get this picture. They were seeing the Jesus. They were seeing the picture of the king that they wanted, and they were worshiping because they thought that this was the way that it was to be done. There's a lot of people today that come to church. There's a lot of people today in this world that want to worship the Lord, but they only want to worship him. They only want to serve him. They only want to surrender and submit to him. They only want to reverence him when they can do it on their terms and according to their dictates and according to their planned. In just a few days, they done changed their mind. In just a few days, they're spitting on him. They're blaspheming him. They're mocking him and making fun of him. What happened to all the reverence and what happened to all the praise? What happened to all the surrender and all the submission? Because they found out that the Jesus that came wasn't the Jesus that they were expecting. The Jesus that God gave, was it the Jesus that they were wanting, and they didn't want him, that they didn't want to accept him. What the Bible tells us, irregardless of what we think, he's worthy of our praise. Even as we look into to heaven, and we get that picture in Revelation chapter 4, how we see him in all his glory, how we see him for all that he truly is. And the Bible says in Revelation 4, 10 and 11, the 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before their throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We need to remember something. We need to grasp something here. He's worthy of our glory. He's worthy of our praise for who He is. He's the creator of all earth. He's the one that gave me breath this morning. He's the one that caused the sun to rise this morning. He's the one that makes the birds sing, the one that placed the stars in heaven and put each one in their place. He's the one that calms the storm. He's the one that makes the storms to blow. He's the one that is in control of everything. He's the one who's created everything. And though He may not do everything the way that I think He should do it, He's still worthy of my praise. He's still worthy of my surrender. And let me tell you something. I want to clarify what I just said, not the way that I think. Sometimes we think God should do one way, and He does something else. Let me tell you, He's still worthy of our praise. When we pray for a loved one, I don't care if it's an old a woman or an old man or a young baby, and the Lord decides to take that loved one home. We didn't want that to happen, but praise God, it was the best thing that could have happened, and we need to praise Him anyway. We need to worship Him anyway, and don't tell me, well, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I have been there. I have buried moms. I have buried my mother, my mother-in-law. My dad died when I was just a little kid. My wife's father died when she was just a young girl. We know what it is to sacrifice, but we also know what it is to give up a child and have to surrender a child unto God's care, and praying and realizing and knowing that He knows best. And in the midst of all those sorrows, in the midst of all those heartaches, we have found out that God is still worthy of all our praise. He's still worthy of all the glory. He's still worthy of all the surrender. He's still worthy of all the submission. He's still worthy of every demonstration of reverence that we can give unto Him. Some of you seen my post this morning. I hope you read it, and I hope you heeded it, and I hope you're sitting there all fluffed and buffed and pretty and ready for worship. I hope you're sitting there and you have your Sunday best on. You've dressed like you're coming to meet somebody. You're dressed because you're ready to worship somebody. That's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your surrendering yourself and giving of yourself unto Him. I trust this morning that by the grace of God, you realize today that, and you realize every day, you realize in your good time, how you realize in your bad time, how you realize in the hard times and in the struggling times of life, that He's still worthy of your praise. He's still worthy of you lifting your voice and saying glory and just giving honor unto Him. Why? Because He's created all things. And everything was created for His pleasure. These same voices in a few days are accusing Him of blasphemy, are screaming away with Him. Why? Because the King that came wasn't the King they wanted. Stop and think about this for a minute. Stop and think about this for a minute. In the next verse, the next couple of verses, 39 and 40, Jesus tells them something so profound that sometimes we have a hard time grasping it. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And He answered, and He said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. See, Jesus spoke truth. They praised the Lord. Look at what it said back in verse 37, the last part of the verse. And began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. That they only wanted to praise Him for what they thought he was worthy of praise for, not because he was worthy of the praise. They wanted to praise him for all the mighty works that they had seen, but they forgot about all the mighty words that he had spoken. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 29, they marveled at him and said he spoke with authority. He had great authority in the things that he said. And man, they just marveled at that. But now, because he wasn't speaking the things that they wanted, the things that they wanted to hear, they didn't want to praise him any longer. In John chapter 8, verses 40 and 45, Jesus asked him, he said, why do you try to condemn me? Why is it that you are against me? He said, I've spoken truth. He spoke the greatest truth that was ever heard. He spoke the greatest truth that ears have ever had the privilege of listening to. That's why his word is so relevant. That's why his word is so powerful. It speaks truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Praise God. And he asked the Pharisees, why is it that when I'm speaking truth, you don't want to hear it? Why is it when I'm speaking truth, you don't want to accept it? When I've shared nothing with you but truth, because it wasn't the truth that they wanted to hear. He spoke with power. In Luke chapter 4, we see that as he heals the paralytic, as he touches that body, the man that was brought unto him, he said, so that you might know that I have power to save. I have power to forgive sins. I'm going to say unto you, arise up. Let me tell you, they didn't like that. They didn't like that he would forgive sins. They didn't like that he could heal with great power and do the things that he did. They forgot all about the great words that he'd spoken, and they were wrapped up in all the great things that he had done. Their bellies had got full, and Jesus, he just marveled at them. He said, they're still wrapped up in the bread. Their minds and their hearts, even as disciples, he said, y'all still focusing on the bread, and you're missing the big picture. You're focusing on the healing, and you're missing the big picture. You're focusing on the physical, and you're missing the spiritual, and that's the way we are. But praise God, I want you to know something. He's still worthy of all our praise. He's still worthy of all glory and honor. In verses 39 and 40, as the Pharisees told him to make the disciples stop and to rebuke them and to tell them to quit. And Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. There's not only the picture of the king that came. There's not only the praise to the king that come. There's power in the king that come. Praise God. I want you to know something. He didn't come to do nothing. He didn't come to just go through this life as any other man did. He came with great power. He came with great authority. Let me tell you, he's the one that had done all things. In John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There was nothing impossible for him. Healing, raising the dead, walking on the water, calming the storms. No matter what it was that he confronted, there was nothing that was impossible to him because he had power. He had power enough within him to cause the rocks to rise up and to give glory, honor, and praise unto him. He had enough power in him that he could have just spoke a word in a moment of time, and he could have eliminated it. He could have annihilated all of his enemies. There was enough power in this king that when he came, he was able to abolish death. He was able to abolish the curse of sin. He was able to do what no man had done before. He came as a mighty king. He came in great power. He came in great authority. And in his word was power. In his word, the wind ceased and the waves stopped. At his word, the dead were brought back to life. At his word, the blind received their sight. The leper was healed. At his word, there was power, and not only authority, but there was power. There was power to change. There was power to heal. There was power to save. When that dying thief on the cross looked at him and said, Master, or he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. There was enough power still on that old rugged cross that Jesus could give him the hope that the world needs, the hope that mankind is looking for in his dying hour. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There was power in this one that came. There's power in this king whom they had rejected. They say, well, there wasn't enough power in him to keep him from dying on an old rugged cross. Let me tell you what. The Bible says he could have called out and he could have called legions of angels to loose him. He could have called legions of angels to set him free. But that wouldn't have been the greatest demonstration of the power of this king. This power that he had. This power that he came to reveal. This power that he came to share. Was to die on an old rugged cross and to take upon him the sin and the curse of all mankind, to take upon him what you and I deserve. You see, he got what we deserved so that we wouldn't get what we deserve. He suffered what every man should have suffered. He was in agony. The body tells us his visage was marred more than any man's. The Bible tells us that the sins of the world were cast upon him. There wasn't enough power in all this world, enough power upon the face of the earth to do what Jesus did when this king came. He came in great power, and he could command the rocks to stand up and praise him if the people would stop. But that wasn't his purpose, and that wasn't his reason for coming. His reason for coming would be fulfilled in just a few short days as they nailed him to an old rugged cross, and as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sins of all of humanity were placed upon him, and he said, it's finished, and gave up the ghost. Hell was defeated. Death was conquered. Satan had been condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. And though it hasn't happened yet, my Bible tells me on the authority of the Word of God that one day he's going to be bound and he's going to be cast into the lake of fire where all the unbelievers, where all the sinners, where all those who reject God are going to be. He might not be the king that you're wanting. He might not have the power in your life because you won't surrender it. But let me tell you something. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. He's still worthy of praise. He's still worthy of seeing him for who he really is. He's the suffering Savior. What other king? Amber sings a song. It's really kind of a Christmas song. But you know, Christmas songs are good anytime. They're still just as true in the middle of the summer as they are at the end of December. But she sings that song. How many kings will step down from their thrones? Who could do and who would do what Jesus has done? None that I know of. I love that song. Just one. Just one was willing to give up everything. Just one had the power to lay down his life. Just the one that had the power to take it up again. Just the one who, even though they cried, "Crucify," didn't realize that they weren't crucifying him. He was laying down his life for them. In John chapter 10, verse number 18, he said, "I'm the good shepherd." He said, "I give him a life for my sheep." He said, "I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again." Amen. They weren't doing anything that he didn't allow them to do. They couldn't do anything that he didn't allow them to do. Because his power surpassed all the powers of the world. His power surpassed all the powers that be. We talk about the nuclear bombs and all the great power that they have. I'm reminded many times when we think about nuclear bombs, and they've detonated several of them. I don't think any of them have ever had the power of what nature has proven. And the Bible tells us that nature itself teaches us of the glory and the majesty of God. When the island of Krakatoa, a volcanic island, exploded and erupted, they said the explosion that was heard from that island was heard almost all the way around the world. It was recorded by peoples thousands and thousands of miles away that they heard the explosion. Let me tell you what, even all that power doesn't begin to touch the power and the majesty in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King that came to lay down his life that he might conquer that has put us in bondage. He might conquer that keeps us afflicted. He might conquer that brings death and disease. I hear people all the time say, "Well, why did God bring this on? Why did God allow this to happen?" Don't blame God. Blame sin. God gave man a perfect world. As a matter of fact, God gave man a perfect life. God made a perfect man, a perfect woman, and put them in a perfect environment. But man yielded to what he wanted. He failed to see God for who he was. And he wanted to be just like him. He wanted to be just what he is. That's the way we are today. We don't see the picture of King Jesus the way that we should. We don't want to praise the King unless we can see him the way that we want. And we don't want to recognize and realize his power unless we can have it the way that we want. But then look in the last few verses I want to read this morning. Verses 41 to 44. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." What was it they were missing? They were missing the King that they needed. They weren't seeing him the way that they should see him. "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came, he was the peace that they were searching for. He was the hope that they were searching for. He was everything that they needed. He was everything that they longed for. He was everything that his passion had been poured out upon. We see the passion on the king. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, Webster's defines passion, and we, many times in our Christian thought and Christian circle, when we talk about the passion of Christ, we want to talk about his crucifixion and his suffering. But there's another definition that goes along with that, and it's an emotion, intense, driving, or overmastering feeling or conviction. The passion that Jesus had for a lost and a dying world, the passion that he had for his friends, wouldn't keep him from fulfilling what he had come to do. The only people that can keep Jesus from fulfilling his passion in your life is you as the individual. The reason the Jews missed his passion, missed him for who he was when he came, they didn't want to see him for the king that came. They wanted to see him for the king they wanted. They didn't want to hear the words that he spoke. They wanted to hear the words that the Pharisees would say. What religion would teach them. But Jesus came with great passion. When I think about his passion and his emotion, I'm drawn back to him at the tomb of Lazarus. And the Bible says in John 11:33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." His spirit groaned within him and was troubled. That was a great passion. He looked at Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem and he spoke those words over Jerusalem that were those that brought a heartbreaking revelation unto them and to their state and to where they were. Everything he did was because of a great passion for mankind. His compassion, his healing, his hurting is evidence of it. Whatever Jesus did, he did because he had a great passion for mankind whom he'd created. Mankind who was in bondage to sin. When he came to Jerusalem, when he made this trip, he knew exactly where he was going. He already knew exactly what was going to happen. He'd already told his disciples that he was going to be crucified. He already told his disciples that he would be used despitefully. He already told his disciples that he would suffer. Before he left the portals of glory in the annals of heaven to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, he already knew where he was going. He had a great passion for that he had created. A great burden to release mankind from the shackles of sin, the shackles of despair, the shackles of hopelessness. And everything that he did was evidence of it. But friend, when they nailed him to that old rugged cross, when the hammer rang out and he willingly laid down his life and he willingly suffered for mankind, he willingly expressed his passion within himself, within his body, and proved everything that he'd said and spoke those words, "It's finished." His life epitomized. His death epitomized. His words epitomized the passion that was within him. And friend, he loved you. He loved me so much that he was willing to come and lay down his life on an old rugged cross. Not because we deserved it. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I quote that verse a lot because it reminds us that he didn't save us because we were worthy to be saved. He saved us because there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His passion wasn't poured out for the righteous. His passion wasn't poured out for those who are holy and right before God, because there's none righteous. There's none. None of us. The greatest Christian that you know is still not good enough, and still would never have been good enough in their own right and in their own power to go to heaven. I'm just a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner. But because of his passion, because he cared, he came and laid down his life for me. He's not always the king that we're expecting. He's not always the picture of what we think God should be. I love the way some of these secular people want to classify God and tell us how God should have acted and how he should have done this. And people get on the internet and they post all these things about, well, why didn't God do this and why didn't God do that? Because God don't act according to what I think. He acts according to what he knows. God doesn't act to please man. God acts to please and to satisfy his own passion, his own desire, his own will for man. You see, Jesus died. Jesus, his passion, his crucifixion, his suffering from Gethsemane to Calvary, everything that he went through, his known as his passion, was because he cared. He cared enough for you and he cared enough for me to come knowing he would lay down his life on an old rugged cross. And friend, if he cares enough for you and cares enough for me that he was willing to come and surrender everything for us, doesn't it behoove us to surrender everything that we can for him? Doesn't it behoove us to see him for the king that he really is? To see the picture of Jesus? Isaiah said in the year that King Uzziah died, there in Isaiah 6, he's seen him for who he really is. He's seen him in all his majesty and all his glory. He's seen him sitting upon his throne. And all the heavenly creatures are worshiping and crying out for his holiness. If we see him for who he really is this morning, wouldn't we praise him like he deserves? Praise him as the king that he is. Honor him with all our being. All that is within us. That's why I posted this morning, you know, it's time, even though we're at home having church, we need to set ourselves aside. We need to act like, and we need to reverence ourselves before God. That's a demonstration of praise. That's a demonstration of recognizing his worthiness. He's worthy of our praise. If we would really see him this morning and see his suffering and see the power that he had on our behalf. It didn't take just a drop of his blood. It took all of his blood. It didn't take just a little bit of his surrender and submission. It took all of his surrender and submission. In Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then we would appreciate the passion, his suffering, his great love. Friend, if you're listening this morning and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, see him for who he is. Realize the power that he has. Realize the love and the passion that he has for you. And invite him into your heart this morning. Christian friend, if your life isn't on fire, your life's not what it should be and needs to be, why don't you ask Jesus just to blow across those waning embers of your heart and rekindle that fire that once burned within you? And I know he will. Trust him and let him be the king that he really is. Let him be the king that came, and the king that needs a rule in your heart and in your life. Our Father, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Help us now, God, just to honor you with our lives and to surrender and submit our lives unto you, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me remind you to join us tonight at 6:30 for our Sunday evening broadcast. I also want to remind you, if you have tithes or offering, you can mail them to the church at our post office box, Charlestown Baptist Church, P.O. Box 68, Charlestown, Maryland, 21914. Or if you want, just stop by the church and just drop it in the offering plate. Brother Jim, get down this way. You'll see it. I see there's already some things here. I placed some things there this morning. So you can get by and do that as well. But come back and join us this evening. And until then, we say goodbye and God bless you. Have a great day.